And we've been seeing in Colossians 4, verse 12, how Epaphras is praying for the Colossian Christians that they would stand perfect and complete. And the things we started looking at is what it is that our standing is to be in. How are we to stand perfect and complete? And he says it's in all the will of God. In all the will of God. God's determination, God's desire, God's pleasure. He wants us perfect and complete in that. We looked at what the will of God is, some of its characteristics. And what we want to see today, again, there are two aspects of the will of God. We looked at that from Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, if you want to see that again. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. All right, some things are God's domain, God's province, God's prerogative that we have no part in, that He does not share with us. But those things which are revealed, there are some things that God has made known. They belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And of course, that's the scripture. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And so he's given us his law, the scripture, for us to know what he would have us to do. That is ours. But there are secret things that we have no part in, no knowledge of, that belong exclusively to the Lord. And we're to leave them with him. And we said that the secret will of God is his decree. And his decree is his eternal plan or purpose by which he infallibly determines all that shall come to pass. All right, you look at history, you look at what's current events and what's to come. What is determining all that? Not fate, not chance, not you and I, God. He has an eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that determines everything that takes place in God's universe. Everything that happens is in exact accordance with God's eternal decree, because he not only makes the plan from eternity, but he brings that plan to pass through his providence, which is his powerful working in all the details and affairs of this life to carry out his will. Now, we said that we cannot know God's decree. That belongs to him. He does not reveal it to us. For us, that is a complete unknown. The Bible says, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has first given to him and shall be recompensed to him again. God does not ask for our advice. He doesn't bring us into his office and say, all right, what do you think I should do? He doesn't have a conference. He purposes all these things in himself. They are all according to the good pleasure of his will, which he purposed in himself, or by his own sovereign good pleasure. So, what are we to do then? How can I stand perfect and complete in all the will of God? Well, what we want to do is bring out, that's the secret will of God, but there's also the things revealed to us for us to do. And that's what Epaphras is referring to when he prays that we would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. But I want to bring out a few things that kind of bring this together. All right. In other words, I don't determine what happens. No. You don't determine what happens. No. The devil doesn't determine what happens. God determines whatever comes to pass. And here's the question. Well, what about me? God is a personal being, and one of the attributes of a personal being is the power of will, of self-determination. Of course, God's will is absolute and infinite and sovereign. His will is over all other wills that he has made. And God did not make wills that he can't control. Now, when he made angels, some of which fell and became devils, and when he made men, men again, of course, rebelled, disobeyed, God did not lose control of his universe. Things did not get out of hand. Like, you know, you see these movies where they make a robot, and the robot gets smarter and more powerful than the ones who made him, and pretty soon the robot's attacking its creators and takes over the world. That's not going to happen. God is not going to lose his sovereignty. See, his will is infinite. And the very definition of infinite means something that's unbounded and unlimited. In other words, no finite will can in any way determine God's will, because if that were the case, we were sovereign over God, and his will would be limited by what we choose or don't choose. And so we have to recognize that God is over all things, like we saw last week. He works all things after the counsel of his own will, and it says he does according to his will among the inhabitants of heaven and also among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand. No one can stop him from what he does or say to him, "What are you doing?" He's God, and we have to recognize that. Now let's see how some of these things work. Proverbs chapter 16, I want to transition from God's secret will to his revealed will. And in Proverbs 16, here's what it says. The preparations, verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our desires, our plans and purposes are all within the power of God and hand of God. And even the as God works in our heart and then we speak forth our decisions, this is from the Lord. And so how does this come about? I thought I was in control of my life. I thought I made my own decisions and I did what I pleased. No. Nobody is independent in that sense. We're all under God and we're all within his sovereign power. And so it says, the heart of the king. The highest human with the most authority on earth is a king. And it says, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, or in God's power. And as the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he will. Now, I think that's referring to irrigation ditches. You got a pond full of water, and you want to bring that water to where your crops are. And so you dig little ditches, and that water is directed right to where you want it. It goes where you direct it. Well, God says the heart of a king is in his hand, and just like you might direct your water courses to your plants so they get watered, God can move the heart of that king to do just what he pleases. And of course, when you talk about these things, you're coming into that very difficult area of the relationship between the sovereignty of God, the will of man. God made man in his own image. We're personal beings. We have a will, the power to make choices and decisions. And, of course, God's power is over that, and yet we are responsible for our decisions. How does that all come together? Well, that's, again, another whole topic, but something that takes thought and consideration. It's important to understand. God is never responsible for our sin. We are. We're going to have to answer for our sin. And yet we cannot sin apart from the will of God. In other words, he bounds and limits everything so that nothing goes outside of his plan. His plan is accomplished, even including the wicked works of men and devils. That's heavy, hard stuff. And yet, God is no way the author of sin, or responsible for that sin, or chargeable with it. We are. And we are justly punished for that sin. Put it this way, if God didn't want us to sin, he could blink us out of existence. That would stop us. You see what I'm saying? The fact he allows for it is he has a plan that he's working out that includes even these things. The fact they exist means that was part of his decree. Does that mean God made man sin? Not at all. Sin is man's own fault. And only man can be charged with it. But again, that God didn't lose control of his plan to where things got out of hand and went awry for him. He's much too wise and powerful and good for that. Now, look at verse 9. Now, God is working in the preparations of my heart. I sit down and think, what do I want to do? And I make my plans, and I have my desires and how I want to attain the things that I decide are good goals or whatever. But notice in verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but all right, I make my plans and I set out to do something. What is the outcome of that? But the Lord directeth his steps. God's will is what I do. In other words, when I actually go about my life trying to reach my goals or whatever, God decides what works, what doesn't, how it works, and when and where, and how far it goes, and everything else. Again, he bounds and limits and overrules and directs in our lives so that his will is accomplished. Another one is chapter 20. In verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. Now, you notice that little word of so often? The answer, the preparation of the heart, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. You know, man's goings are of the Lord. Remember, of him, through him, and to him are all things. He makes the plan, he carries out the plan, and it all ends up accomplishing his good pleasure, his purpose. And so here he's saying, my goings are from God. So how can I understand my own way? I mean, who really sat down and mapped out their life and it came out just as the way they set out for it to be? Sometimes the most unexpected, unusual things happen that you never would have thought of. And, you talk to people, they seem to be miserable in their jobs. Why are you working here then? Here I am. I don't know. Why don't you work somewhere else? Here I am. Seems like they feel like they're a victim, that they don't even know what they're doing or why they're doing it, and they don't like what they're doing, yet that's how it is, and they can't change it. And you see that all the time with all kinds of things. Who decided when they'd be born, where they'd be born, who they'd be born to, and right down the line. We really aren't in control of anything. And so I know what my life has been. I can't say that everything happened the way I thought it would or what I was planning on. I don't understand a lot of things that have happened. But it's of the Lord. I have to trust him that he knows what he's doing, even though I don't. Jeremiah chapter 10 says we're not capable of running our own lives and finding our own way and getting where we want to go. So why do we even try? Well, see, here's where the key comes in. We shouldn't be trying to get our own way and do our own thing. That's the essence of sin. Sin is independence from God and doing things contrary to God, trying to have our way instead of his way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's our sin. We should be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And seeking that, which is because he does have a will, and we're to not be doing our will but his. And his will is best for us. But look at Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Not in me. I can't do it. Well, where is it? He says, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. That's beyond us. That's above us. That's too hard for us. That doesn't belong to us. That's God's. So I can either fight him all the way and try to do my own thing and still be failing and banging my head into the wall all the time, getting nowhere. That's why the way of the transgressor is hard. He's going his own way against what God wants, and so he's having nothing but trouble and frustration and failure. So why don't we say, Lord, I'm supposed to be doing your will, not mine. You're God, I'm not. My place as a man is to submit to your authority and obey your commands and to do what you want me to do, not my own thing. The worst thing you get is your own way. It says the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You want to have a miserable life? Just get filled up with what you want, what you do. That'll get you miserable faster than anything else. What does God want? That's the way to joy and to peace and satisfaction and fulfillment, rather than frustration and vexation and all the other things that when we try to get our own way and can't seem to affect it. So, it's not in us. Man's goings are of the Lord. He directs our steps. One more, Psalm 33. When God made the world, He made man on the earth, He made us to know Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to live for Him, to enjoy Him. And do you think when we sinned and decided, no, we don't want that, we want to do our thing, that He's just going to step back and say, okay, go ahead? He never lost His right over us. We never lost our duty to Him. And so when we fail to acknowledge His right and do our duty, there's consequences, bad consequences. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Again, He's a fearful, terrible God. He says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. He's awesome. We should show Him great reverence. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In other words, we should look around us and see this great universe and realize God spoke a word and it all came about out of nothing. That's a great God to do that. Now, notice how He maintains His authority in the world even though people don't acknowledge it. The Lord bringeth the counsel, that's the planning or advice of the heathen, to naught, to nothing. He maketh the devices, that means the attempts and efforts of the people, all their works, of none effect. It brings them to absolute failure. So they don't accomplish anything. But the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Right? Our counsel, nothing. His counsel, eternal and unchanging and always fulfilled in every detail. The thoughts of His heart to all generations or in all ages. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. Those who recognize God for who He is and acknowledge His rule over them and live in obedience to His laws. Blessed are they. Blessed are they. So, here God has this secret will, His eternal purpose and decree. We don't know what it is. We may try to go our own way and get out from that, but we can't. He's still going to have His way in everything. He's God. We can either willingly submit to His will and have a happy end, be blessed, or we can willfully rebel and go against His will and in the end suffer punishment for that, be judged. So in other words, if you want a miserable life and an even more miserable eternity, live against God. If you want a happy life and a happy eternity, live for God. And again, does that mean our life's going to be trouble-free and easy? No. But it does mean we'll have the Lord with us to help us and to give us the grace to get through it. And we'll have a happy end. We'll be go to heaven where there's no more trouble or no more pain or no more sorrow or any of those things ever for all eternity. So the secret will of God is accomplished in everything. And here's where it comes down to, how can I get into that will of God that He has for me and live in obedience to it? Well, that's the revealed will of God. Remember in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, the revealed will of God, that is God's purposes, His pleasure, His promises, His laws, His standards and requirements, and things of that nature, which are contained in the Scriptures. And what do I mean by the Scriptures? The Bible. The 66 books that we have as divine revelation. The Bible is inspired of God. It's His perfect, infallible, and errant word. And it's His authoritative word. It tells us what we need to know about Him in order to be right with Him and how to live in the way He would have us to live. The Scriptures. Now, how do I know people are not trying to live in the will of God? How many people do you know read the Scriptures, I'll use the word religiously, you know, faithfully, diligently, and regularly to understand what God's will is so that they can submit to that will and intelligently conform their life to what He tells us? How many people do you know are doing that? So why are people's lives so messed up? That tells you right there. They're not going to the source. God's revealed will is contained in the Scriptures. And that will we are to know. And we are to do. And we are to pray for. See, I don't know what the secret things are. I don't know His decree. I can't do His decree knowingly. I do unknowingly, whether I realize it or not. And I can't pray for specifically what His decree is because that's something He doesn't tell me. But I can know His revealed will, and I can do that and pray for that by His grace through Christ. What's 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 say? It says, and this is the confidence, the assurance, or certainty that we have in Him, in Christ and God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In other words, when I'm praying, I need to pray according to God's will if I would be heard. Well, how can I know if I'm praying according to His will? Because He tells me what to pray for in the Bible. If I pray a prayer that I find in the Bible, I know I'm praying His will because that's His revealed, clear, and absolute will. When Epaphras prays that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, and that's included in the Scriptures as a God-given prayer, we can know to pray for that and that God will hear us because we're praying according to His will. So what does He say here? If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And then we can know that we have the requests that we ask of Him. So when you pray, do you know if you're praying according to His will? How would you know that? You got to pray according to the promises of the Scripture. We read His promises. We turn that promise into faith and prayer and ask for God to answer as He sees fit. And He does. And we can pray with confidence when we do that. But we couldn't pray according to His will if we can't know His will. So here's a will that we can know and that can direct our prayers so as they're heard. And so again, His will, His revealed will can be known by us. And we can only pray in faith or in confidence, knowing we'll be heard when we pray according to God's will. And we can only pray according to God's will when we pray according to what is revealed in His Word. And then we have assurance that He will answer. Now, when Epaphras prays here that the Colossian Christians would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, what's he praying then? He's praying that God would cause them to persevere in a life of obedience to all that God required of them as His people. In other words, here it is. We have God's will given us in the Scriptures. We need to do His will, be obedient, and we need to continue to do His will throughout our life. And that way we can stand perfect and complete before Him. And so Epaphras is praying that they would do that. Now, there are two ways we can view where a Christian stands before God. You know, he says, I want you to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Does that mean I have to be sinless and perfect to get to heaven? I'll say it this way, yes and no. Yes and no, how can it be both? Well, I cannot be sinless in my actual behavior or performance because I'm still a fallen creature. I still have a sinful nature, and that too often gets the upper hand. And in everything I do, it has some influence to taint all my words, thoughts, and actions. So they're never perfect in themselves. But can I still be perfect? God requires perfection. How can I be perfect? Well, the first way a Christian stands before God is by his position in Christ by faith. In other words, when I believe in Christ, I become united to Christ, and God sees me not in myself, but in a new position. I am in Christ. And when God sees me in Christ, what does he see? Well, when he sees just me, he sees nothing but a sinful wretch that deserves hell and damnation. When he sees me in Christ, he sees something very different. By virtue of our union with Christ, we are already perfect and complete even now in him. Not in myself. See, when I'm in myself, nothing but sin. When I'm in Christ, now God sees me through his Son, and in his Son, I'm perfect and complete. Look earlier in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He's talking about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in the end of verse 27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. You have to have Christ in you to go to heaven. And then he says this, whom we preach. We preach Christ, warning every man. There's a danger you need to be warned against. And teaching every man. You need to understand what God has done so that you can be saved. In all wisdom, or as God enables us, that we may present every man perfect, how? In Christ Jesus. See, when I believe in Christ, I'm united to him by faith. I'm in Christ, and God sees me not in myself, but in Christ. And so he sees me as Christ is. And how is Christ? Perfect. Perfect. In Colossians 2, verse 10, it says, you are complete in him. Notice, in him, you are complete already, which is the head of all principality and power. Everything I need, everything God requires for me to be eternally saved, Christ has done and Christ has. And when I'm in him, I have it. By faith, by believing. Now that I'm in him, I am perfect in Christ Jesus. I'm complete in him. Why? Because he took all my sin and paid for it when he died on the cross. And then when I believe in him, my sin's forgiven, and he gives me his righteousness, which meets all the requirements of God, and that God can find no flaw or imperfection in. So in that righteousness, I'm complete and perfect. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 says this, for by one offering, he, Christ, by his death on the cross, when he offered himself up for our sins, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who believe on him are perfect how long? Forever. From the moment I believe to eternity, because I'm in Christ and can never come out of Christ again, it's a permanent union, I am perfect in the eyes of God through his Son. And this refers to our justification. That's my standing before God as far as my eternal destiny is concerned. When I believe in Christ, I'm justified by faith. Justification says that all our sins are forgiven forever, and we are perfectly righteous in God's sight by virtue of Christ's righteousness imputed to us when we believe. And this imputed righteousness is always the same from the moment we believe to eternity. It's perfect. The moment I accept Christ, I'm righteous in God's sight in Him, and I will always be righteous because my righteousness is not in myself or what I do, it's in Christ. And that righteousness is eternal and it's perfect and it never changes. And so Romans 8:33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In other words, who's going to pin a charge against you? Who's going to be able to accuse you of some sin that will cause you to be rejected by God and destroyed? He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the idea is, no one can, because it's God that justifies. No sin will ever be able to be pinned against me that will ultimately condemn me. Because God has said, you're forgiven through Christ. You know, verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? How can I be condemned? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So I can't be condemned, because it says in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation in Christ. Now that's our positional righteousness. But there's also our practical faith and righteousness. Those are not perfect. They're not complete. They're subject to change, and they can both weaken and strengthen. They can both decline and grow. In other words, in my sanctification, in my Christ-likeness, in my own personal life and performance, I have to improve. I have to grow. I have to increase. I have to strengthen. You know, like 1 Peter chapter 2. See, I can't grow in my righteousness as far as imputed righteousness. That's perfect and complete immediately and forever. But as far as my imparted righteousness, my own personal behavior, that has a long way to go. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Whereas God's word is the nutrient of our soul, and that's how our spiritual life grows as we take in his word in the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. You're saved by grace, and that's forever. But now, as far as your own personal life and experience and performance, you know, as far as your life, as far as your the way you live your life, we need to grow. And in the knowledge, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is room to grow. And that's our sanctification. Sanctification refers to our spiritual condition in which we begin as newborn babes when we're first saved. We're babes in Christ. And then we grow in our faith and holiness all through our lives. We become mature as Christians. And so we have to be sanctified more and more throughout our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, we have a prayer for sanctification. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or completely, entirely. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you have sayings like, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Or, be patient with me, God's not finished yet. In other words, I have a long way to go. I'm not at the goal. See, our sanctification will be perfect and complete when we're glorified in heaven. When we see Jesus and we're like him, because we see him as he is, and we are fully conformed to his blessed image. Now, one more thing before we close. We're perfect and complete in one more sense. Here's a neat thing. God knows what he's doing, and he knows the end from the beginning, and he already has the goal in mind, and he's going to reach that goal. It's as sure as if we were already there. I say, I'm not perfect till I get to heaven. Will I get there? Yes. Because God says he will never stop in the middle. He will perfect that which He's begun. And so God already sees us as we will be in heaven in Christ our head, and He treats us as if we are already there. That's where we'll close, is Romans 8. Again, Romans 8. And we get discouraged because, oh man, I have so much sin in my life. I'm so unlike Christ. I have so far to go. I don't seem to be making any progress. God sees us as if we're already there, and the goal has already been reached, and we're already perfect, because He knows that's what He's going to do. Romans 8:29, He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." That's His goal. We're going to be just like Jesus in heaven, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, God is so pleased with His Son, He's going to fill heaven with a whole lot of others who are just like Him. And notice what it says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." In other words, the gospel went out and God invited people to Himself by saying, "Come to Christ." And whom He called, them He also justified. When a person responds to that call in faith, he's forgiven and declared righteous in Christ. Justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Glorified, that's in the past tense. I'm still here, I'm not in heaven yet. It's as good as done. When God sets His mind and heart to do something, He will not fail to fulfill it, to accomplish it fully. It's as good as done. He can talk about it as if it's already past tense, even though it's still future. You will be glorified by the grace of God. The same grace that justified you will finish the job and deliver you to heaven fully conformed to the blessed image of Christ. That's our hope and that's our assurance. We are secure in Christ. God will complete the work which He began. And so that's what our confidence is, and we can rejoice in that confidence to the full assurance of hope to the end. Let's close in prayer.